Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning as we recognize Epiphany Sunday, which Epiphany is January the 6th, and so we recognize that the Sunday closest to it. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I do want to call your attention to a couple announcements. First of all, in the chair pocket in front of you, there's a little connection card. I'd ask if you would fill that out. You can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. There's also a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are listed in the bulletin. And you'll see that this is the last Sunday of Christmas, and so before worship next Sunday, we'll be taking down all the Christmas decorations, and so we have that scheduled for Saturday, January the 11th, and we're asking if you'd be able to come down here at 10 a.m. for us to remove the Christmas decorations and prepare our sanctuary, and that'll be from 10 a.m. to noon. If you have any questions about that, you can contact Lisa Johnson at the email address listed there. And then also next Sunday, we resume our Sunday evening ministry, and we have our kid bowlers for our elementary age kids, our middle school and high school large group meeting, as well as an adult Bible study, and all of these begin at 5:30 p.m. and go until 7 p.m., and then on the end of this month, January 25th, we have our third annual international dinner. And so it'll be at 5:30 p.m. on Saturday, January 25th. If you have any questions, you can contact Tammy Lang. And there's a description in the bulletin to give you more details. And then also on behalf of the pastoral staff, our musical staff, and the administrative staff, I wanted to thank the congregation and all those who contributed to a staff appreciation gift, which we all received at the end of the year. And so that is, we're very grateful for that. And there's a little note in the bulletin expressing our gratitude. And so thank you very much. At this point, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them into the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would stand for our call to worship this morning, this is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us.
That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth.
May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us.
God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Amen. Would you open up your hymnals to number 226? Let's glorify the Lord.
As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold. Onward beaming bright, so most gracious God, may we evermore be led to thee. life, its joy, its calm. Thou its sun, which goes not down.
Father, as we gather to worship you, we remember that long ago, by a star, you led the Magi to worship your Son. We ask that you would guide the nations of the earth by your light, that the whole world may see your glory and the Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning, would you be pleased with our worship? We approach you through Jesus Christ, our King, the light of the world, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 through 6. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. And so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, you sent Jesus to reveal your love for the nations, to bring good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted. And Father, though your love is great, we confess that we are sinful. we do not love you with all of our heart. In fact, when things get difficult, our faith so easily wavers. Our lives are also filled with egocentric self-centeredness as we think only about ourselves. Father, we are careless in our conduct, not honoring you as we ought. Oh Lord, would you save us? Would you cleanse us? Would you forgive us? As our Savior and King, we ask that you would subdue everything in us that is contrary to your purposes. And would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins, and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone, and give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you. For the sake of Jesus Christ, amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10. To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to worship you publicly, to confess our sins, and to reaffirm our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come this morning, we also come with our petitions. Father, we begin by praying for our world and our nation. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those who lead in high office, that you would give these men and women wisdom beyond their years, and that, Father, you would quicken us to pray for them regularly, that we might enjoy peaceful conditions for the advance of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Father, we thank you for the security that you're summing up all things in Christ Jesus. And may we demonstrate that security to a lost and hurting world. Father, indeed, use us as agents to bind up the brokenhearted, to help the captive and the prisoner receive release, that, Father, we might minister and that we might give the aroma, the sweet aroma of salvation through faith by your grace in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray this morning for this new year and our involvement in it. Father, we ask that you would strengthen us and encourage us on this first Sunday of the new year, and that, Lord, you would use us in our families, in our places of work, where we recreate, that once again we would be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for specific needs today, Lord. We continue to remember precious saints like Mercedes Kirk, Dave and Pat Barden, Bill and Pam Bergen. We pray especially for Glee Hamilton this morning, Lord, as she has been hospitalized. Once again, we ask for her and Don that you would give them abundant grace in their time of need. Father, be with Lenore Ball, Sheila Colbert's daughter, and we pray that you would heal her. We thank you that she's been released from the hospital. We pray for Ron Quick Sr. We pray for Judy Smith and Alan Dostal in their fight against Parkinson's disease. We pray for Frank and Connie Frail and Debbie and Al Vincent and St. Claude McDonald. Father, we also remember those who are confined and away from us. We think of Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey, Ron Quick Jr. and Lee Zambon. We also pray for others, Lord, that your hand would be in their lives and that you would answer their prayer requests as you define them. We pray for Evelyn Jackson and her pregnancy. We pray for Luis Salgado's nephew, Tonita. We pray for Stephanie Keister and Becky Yu, Kathy Huffman, Stuart Hickerson, Bruno Gravanti, Lana Schwartz, Laura Cameron. Father, we lift up all of these names. You know every one of them intimately. Once again, we pray that you would move in their lives. And Father, use our prayers, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, to reassure them of your presence amongst them. Lord, be with our missionaries. We pray for Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jana Davila, Dave and Paige Hawes and Andrew Newman, and Steve Light. And Father, we also remember others on mission. We think of SIEATN and B. Kirk at St. Joseph's Hospital. Father, bless all of these precious saints. Keep them healthy and whole. Provide for them financially. Use them, Lord, to further your kingdom. Father, we continue to pray for our own church's ministry. We ask that you would bless us and that you would help us fulfill our vision, the establishment of a Spanish church for the vast number of Hispanic-speaking peoples surrounding us. Lord, help us to see the fields widen to harvest. Help us to expend ourselves for the sake of the gospel ministry. And we ask, Lord, humbly that you would bless all of our efforts. Father, be with those who are lonely today, those who are depressed, those who are struggling financially. We pray that you would give them encouragement and hope for this future, this new year. Lord, do all these things and more. We ask that you would continue to move in our hearts and move in the service, that when we leave, we might say, truly, I've been in the presence of a great and awesome God, the one true and living God who's made himself known in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 193.
Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand, under nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descend.
Would you pray with me? Father, it is our greatest joy and duty to give you thanks and praise. You formed us in your image and called us to love and to serve you. And when we were unfaithful, you did not forsake us. Yet in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And so we praise you, joining our voices with the heavenly choirs. And it is with gratitude and love for you that we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts for your glory. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It is, incidentally, the third scripture lesson for today, and you'll find that in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along there. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The word epiphany means appearance or manifestation. It is the first of three feasts celebrated by the early church, the other two being the baptism of our Lord and the wedding of Cana. In both the baptism and the wedding of Cana, our Lord manifested his glory. You see, a manifestation of the Trinity at his baptism, you see the manifestation of his first miracle, and ergo his deity at the wedding of Cana when he turned the water into wine. Well, the celebration of Epiphany is that first appearance. appearance that our church, for all of history, has celebrated. And it signifies the manifestation of Christ to the nations. The manifestation of Christ to the nations. Christianity is not purely a Jewish thing. And the focus, as the theological momentum moves from the Old Testament to the New Testament, is not nationalism in terms of Judaism. It is international. Red and yellow and black and white, they are precious in His sight. And everything about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ points to that mystery, that a God who created and called the Jews to Himself is a God who would bless them in order to be a blessing to the nations. And that's what we celebrate with the Epiphany, the message of the gospel going forth. Now, this passage offers a sharp contrast between Gentile foreigners, that is the Magi, and national Jewish leaders, that is Herod and the chief priests and the scribes. And all of it foreshadows the response of Judaism to the gospel. Our Lord's worst enemies were of Jewish descent. The religious leaders, the establishment, they didn't realize their time of visitation, as made clear throughout the New Testament. Now, this passage falls into three clear divisions. Number one, we have a search for Christ in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, a suppression of Christ in verses 3 through 8, as a result of the attitude of Herod and the religious leaders. And finally, a satisfaction in Christ. And we see that in verses 9 through 12 as the Magi find the Lord Jesus and satisfaction in Him. So along with a synopsis of the message and an outline, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And this entire exercise is useless if Your Spirit does not accompany Your Word. And so, Lord, we beg You and pray that You would speak to our hearts of eternal things, every one of us, wherever we're at in life, and that You would feed us on the living bread of the Christ, the Lord Jesus, as we study together and subsequently take communion together. We humbly invoke Your blessing upon the message now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice a search for Christ in verses 1 and 2. Clearly, we learn from the first two verses of this passage that the wise men were seeking after Jesus, the King of the Jews. Matthew calls them magi. That traditionally meant a wise man or wise men. It was a caste of astrologers from Persia, South Arabia, or Mesopotamia. All that area that when you look on a map to the east of Israel, going up to the northern sections, northeast of there, modern-day Iraq and Iran, if you will. And they have an intense interest in searching for the Lord Jesus, despite the barriers they had to negotiate. Indeed, I want you to note the many barriers these men had to get over. Number one was geographical. They came from far away in the east. Number two, cultural. They're not Jews. They're not used to cultural items in Jewish life. In fact, they're Gentile astrologers. The Bible makes it clear in Deuteronomy that the Jews were to avoid a preoccupation with the sun and the moon and the stars, because the peoples of antiquity often worshipped heavenly bodies. Well, these men were stargazers. They were separated geographically, culturally, and even spiritually. The only revelation they have to go on is a lone star. Matthew may have in mind Balaam's prophecy. You know, in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, that crooked prophet, Balaam, stumbled on a prophecy and made a prophecy, and often the Lord uses even crooked individuals to communicate his purposes. And if you study Numbers 24:17, you'll see a statement there about the Star of Jacob. It is a reference to the coming Messiah. Perhaps that's what Matthew had in mind, a coming deliverer. You know, all these things are a reminder that the Lord can use anything, and even our circumstances in life, which are often very confusing, to lead us to himself. We don't have any revelation right now except a star. And it's rather mysterious to see the Lord using that to lead these men to himself. You know, our God commands all human beings to search. Search for him. Jeremiah 29:13. The Lord says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Hebrews 11:6. God rewards those who diligently seek him. In Matthew 7, who could forget the words of Jesus? "Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open to you." Yes, our God commands us to seek after him. And ladies and gentlemen, a sure sign of God's grace in your life is a sincere desire to seek him. To seek him. The wise men engage in seeking only because the Lord, the sovereign Lord, has sought them first. We learn that over and over again in Scripture. Jesus himself said, "No one comes to the Father except they be drawn by him." Drawn to me. And you can see their tender hearts. This accounts for their humility and their great faith. They go right into the court of Herod in verse 2. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." That communicates a hunger, a desire, a yearning to find the Christ. Herod at this time is the, quote, king of the Jews. And he has been for 40 years. And Herod was a very wicked man. He got an A+ for wickedness, you know, in this time period. He was one of the worst. He was married 10 times. He killed one of his wives. He killed one of his mothers-in-law. He was a paranoid tyrant. He ended up killing a number of Jews. Later on in this chapter, we find that this wicked king, Herod the Great, would slay innocent babies throughout Israel. We'll get to that in a few moments. But what I want you to see right now is the courage and the fortitude of these men to seek after Jesus. It's a challenge to all of us as we begin a new year. Are we seeking? Are we seeking to understand what the Lord is doing in our lives? Perhaps we've never met Christ. Are we seeking him? Are we seeking answers? Are we reading the scriptures? Are we talking to others about what it means to be a Christian if we're confused? Or if we don't see fruit in our lives? These men followed and did what they could with the general revelation they had, and they sought the Lord Jesus. Now, notice secondly with me, and quickly, we have this interruption in the passage, and I call this the suppression of Christ. Matthew turns his attention from the wise men, and we begin to focus on Herod and the religious leaders. And what I mean by suppression, ladies and gentlemen, is an attempt to ignore at best, or to oppose outright at worst, the appearance or the coming, the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross. You know, Romans 1:18-19, Paul says that one of the marks of the wrath of God is a desire to suppress the truth. Listen to Paul in Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." You know, often we think of the wrath of God and the end times in Revelation, or perhaps in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and fire and brimstone. Ladies and gentlemen, it says the wrath of God is being revealed right now. How do we know? Because of unbelief. That is the beginning point of the wrath of God. Wherever there is a refusal to embrace Christ or to simply ignore him. I want you to notice three subtle forms of suppression in this passage. There is the suppression of inconvenience. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, that is, the Magi looking for Christ, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I find that very interesting. If I was a Jew living in Palestine, looking forward for centuries to the coming of the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ, it seems like I would have a keen interest in going to wherever this Christ might be. But you see, the birth of Jesus for these individuals, Herod and the religious leaders, represents a threat. It's a threat, not a reason to search. It's a threat to our independence. It's a threat to our routine. It's a threat to our sense of control. In a word, it's change. And that's what the Lord Jesus always brings when he goes into someone's life. The gospel is a divine interruption to life as we know it in this world. And you can think of examples just in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus invaded Peter's life. He was a profane fisherman until he met Christ Jesus. His life was changed forever. Nathanael was a skeptic and a cynical man until he met Christ, and his life was changed. I think of the Apostle Paul. He was a religious fanatic who hated and incarcerated and sought to kill Christians until Jesus Christ interrupted his life and changed him forever on the road to Damascus. For these guys, the birth of Christ is not a time for celebration, but anxiety and change. You see, folks, Christ is inconvenient. When he comes into our life, he demands change. And if we are so married to this world system and the way the world operates, the way that we seek to make life work out Monday through Sunday, then we have to stop and say, do I really believe this? I can suppress the truth by looking at the gospel and looking at Christ and considering all this very inconvenient to my schedule and my sense of control. I do not want him Lord over my life. There's inconvenience here. There's also indifference. Look at verses 4 through 6. Herod gathers all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he begins to ask them questions. Where the Messiah would be born? It's almost like a Bible trivia game here, biblical jeopardy. And of course, these guys jump right up and say, ah, we know the answer to this one. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 7, I believe. And so they quote that from this passage. It said they're going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. Verse 6, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. Out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, they get an A plus for knowing, but not for doing. See, the birth of Jesus is purely academic and theoretical to these religious experts. It has little to no meaning or practical application in their lives. The wise men are doing the very thing that religious leaders should have been doing, as the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was born right under their noses. Do you see how absurd this is? Here you are as a conscientious Jew, and somebody asks you where the Messiah is going to be born, and you can go right to that verse and point to it. Micah, here it is. He's going to lead the people of God. He's going to be ruler of all of Israel. But if it just stays there and it doesn't impact your life, and there is no desire to go to Jerusalem, which these men clearly did not have, then what good is it? I think about the words of John chapter 1, verse 11. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. And this is scary, folks. I mean, these verses show that for the religious leaders, the scriptures were mind-informing, but not heart and life-changing. Mind-informing, but not heart and life changing. There is a vast difference and a great gulf between the 14 inches from my head to my heart. And Christianity can remain very academic and very theoretical unless I appropriate by faith and take hold of the eternal life which the Bible proclaims. And it becomes a living, vital reality in my life. And I begin to say, I will obey because I believe you are alive. And therefore, I cannot compartmentalize any area of my life in disobedience. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, he says, "Receive with humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers, who delude themselves." It's quite possible to be very skilled in the scriptures and be deluding yourself into thinking that you are embracing Christ, when the evidence or the fruit of your life gives no indication of a living, vital relationship of obedience and love for Jesus and all that he has done for you and for me on the cross. You know, the Bible's clear, sacred scripture can help us to the Lord, or it can serve to harden us. And every time the gospel is preached, one or the other is happening. We're either being helped along, maybe an inch or two, maybe more. Or our hearts are getting harder and harder and harder to the truth. Take a hard and long look at this indifference. Whether it's inconvenience, there's the suppression of indifference, there's also the suppression of insincerity. Look at verses 7 and 8. Herod fakes some degree of interest, but we know from later in the passage that his interest is superficial at best and evil at worst. Indeed, he has the nerve to tell the Magi, "You guys go to Bethlehem and basically do my search for me. I want you to search by proxy. Go do my searching for me, and when you find the Lord Jesus, let me know so I can come and worship him." It is totally insincere. The only reason he wants to find Jesus is because he wants to eliminate him. He doesn't want to worship him. And that's made clear later in the passage. I tell you this and tell you about King Herod because evil can be clothed with righteous words and intentions. Very easy for say, "Well, let me know where Christ is. I want to go find him. I want to go worship him." Words, words, words. But we know from sacred scripture that these words are completely insincere. Yet sometimes we can talk to others and we can talk to ourselves and give the impression that we're very interested in the kingdom of God when in fact we are not. All we want to do is suppress it. Suppress it. Hold it down. Because it's inconvenient and because we're indifferent or maybe just flat out insincere. You know, that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Everyone was selling their property and bringing it to the apostles and laying it at their feet. And all of a sudden, this couple came and they sold a piece of property. But they gave the impression that they were giving all of the proceeds to Christ's church. And you know what happened? The Lord struck them dead because they put the Lord to the test. They were so insincere. It was hypocrisy. It was a very public display in front of the living God in worship. And they were judged for it. Let me challenge you with that. Are you suppressing truth? Are you beginning a new year, 2020? Not searching, but suppressing in any area of your life. Ask God to make that known to you, to cleanse your heart, to bring you into the light. I think we need to do that over and over again because we can fall into that kind of indolence where we try as best we can, even though we may know the scriptures, to try to suppress them and the impact of truth in our lives. Think about it. Thirdly and finally, we have a search for Christ. Secondly, a suppression of Christ. But thirdly, a satisfaction in Christ. You see this in verses 9 through 12. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, and it came and stood over the place where the child was. And then again in verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. They continued following, and you notice what the Lord does. He continues to show them one degree of revelation after another. It's not just a bare star now. It's moving and standing right over where Jesus is at. He's making it clear to them. And later on, the Lord tells them in a dream not to go home. You'll notice how the Lord becomes stronger and stronger in his leading. And be careful here. Don't become enamored with the insignificant. You know, a lot of people read this passage, they thought, well, what kind of a star was it? How could it move from this side to here? Was it a nova? What is it, a comet? Was it this? Was it that? That isn't the point. Don't get caught up in that which is insignificant. The point of the matter is the Lord God is leading, and he's giving. The Lord can speak to you in a dream. He can impress upon you something that is already stated biblically. That's why Psalm 127 says he gives to his beloved even in our sleep. That's why James 4 says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. You try to close with God in this new year and get close to him, regardless of what your circumstances might be, he will promise and has promised to close with you. Try him at that point. Well, they go and they rejoice. Look at verse 10. They saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they worship. Look at the first part of verse 11. Coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. The Lord Jesus is clearly a priceless treasure to them. He's the most important reality in life. And ladies and gentlemen, mark this. Worship happened just because Jesus was there. There's no organ, no strings, no guitar, nothing else. I love music, all kinds of music. But the heart of worship, ladies and gentlemen, is not all the accoutrements of worship. It's the presence of Christ. And your appreciation, my appreciation, our love for him, that's when worship happens. Authentic biblical worship, whether we're in private at home or public here in Christ Church. They worship. As Danny read in Ephesians 3, in him, Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. That is the essence of worship. Jesus is our king, but he's also our mediator and friend. And that's why in John 4 it says of Jesus speaking, those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Well, they rejoice, they worship, and they give. Look at the latter part of 11b. They open up their treasures and they presented him gold and frankincense and myrrh. A lot of people have speculated about what these things mean. Gold is associated with royalty. Frankincense with deity. Myrrh associated with humanity, with death. I don't know if all that's the case. I think most importantly, they gave that which Christ did not need, but also in an earthly sense, what was extremely valuable and useful to them. In other words, they gave everything they had. That's a picture of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave the best that they had to the one who had given everything and would give everything for them. And I believe the bare act of giving that which is most important to them points to the ultimate gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And whoever believes in him, that is, trusts, embraces, begins to follow and obey. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the truth of Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:5. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us in keeping the will of God. The Bible says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there was no one else. Who represents you the most today in this passage? Is it the Magi? Or is it Herod and the religious leaders? Are you searching for Christ day in and day out? Are you suppressing truth? Have you found satisfaction? It's in Jesus, as we see in the Lord's table this morning. He gave his life for our sins. All of our life must be devoted to him if we're to try not figure out what it really means to be human and sons and daughters of the living God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would rivet it to our hearts and that you would speak very particularly to every one of us. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger for Christ. And Lord, if we're suppressing truth, convict us. Lead us to the satisfaction that we can taste and see that the Lord is good, the bread of heaven and the water of life. Lord, do that even now as we take communion together. We'll give you all the praise and glory for what you'll do in our lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our hymn of preparation, and that is number 247, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We'll stand and sing verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together. Please be seated. I'm going to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Matthew says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Our Lord Jesus left behind this supper for his church to observe until he comes again, or we go to be with him. It contains bread and wine. And he made it clear that whenever we take the bread and the wine, we do two things. Number one, we look back and we remember. We remember the single sacrifice that was offered, according to Hebrews, on Calvary, to pay for the sins of all of God's elect. Take away the sin of the world. We remember. But we also, secondly, commune with him. Very important to understand that these elements do not become the actual body and blood of Jesus. It's only when we take them by faith that we experience real, true communion, and we actually feast on the living Christ by faith. And Paul made it clear in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, that whenever we take these elements in an unworthy manner, that is not believing or being insincere about our belief in Christ, we're eating and drinking judgment to ourselves. And so I say that to say, I want to fence the table and say that if you have a profession of faith in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a member of Christ Central. If you're a member of any evangelical church where the gospel is preached, you are welcome to come to the table. But if you've never professed faith in Christ, this supper is not for you. Just sit quietly, reverently, as others take the supper, as we all commune with our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to special usage as we feast on you, O living Christ, by faith. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as John has already read, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. At this time, our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Body of Christ, take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Once again, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and we will all partake together. As a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray, and grape juice in all the inner rings.
Thank you.
the blood of Christ, take and drink. Father, we do give you thanks for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for these tangible signs and seals of your promise. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that they picture before us our Savior, Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, where he obeyed every law perfectly without sin. And they also picture the blood that he shed to pay the debt of our infinite sin before you. Lord, thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We look to him in faith. And I pray that you would commune with us, that you would send us forth to be the body of Christ to the world. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, this time I invite you to stand as we sing the third and final verse of our closing hymn, number 247. Receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again. And in light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.